This morning, I want to continue in our, as we go into 2008, as we, look at the plans that are being made and the future of this congregation as it is, and all of the great things that are going on and all the great things that are going to continue to go on. One of the things that I want us to be a congregation that is truly about is really, like I've been talking about the last couple of weeks, is really controlling and taking charge of what it is that goes on in our minds, and that rented space that we have between our ears that so often we just give that away to so many people or so many different things. But there's nothing more important than what we think about. A.W. Tozer wrote in a book about pursuing the holy, there is nothing more important about a man or a woman than what comes to mind when they think about God. Think about that for just a second. When I say the word God, what pops into your mind, the emotions that you have, the thoughts that race through your consciousness, that and that alone is the most important thing about you. Not how much money you've got, not who you're married to, not what your children are doing or not doing, not whether or not you understand all of the theology or economics of this world or anything else, but what comes to your thinking and your mind when you hear God. You know why? Because it determines whether or not you will respond to Him, whether or not you will pursue Him, you will seek Him, and perhaps what Paul says, reach out to Him, though He is not far from each one of us. What we think about is very important. The thoughts that we have and what we dwell on, largely important. So, as we talked about earlier this month, or earlier last month, about, it's all in your head, and keeping keeping control over what we think about and thinking about what we think about. This morning, I want to talk about winning the mind games. And the fact is that it really isn't a game. You see, there is a war being waged for your thoughts and your emotions. Now, that war, the Bible says, belongs to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God can win that battle if we let Him. But there is a war going on, and the mind games that are played, that we sometimes play, really aren't games at all. And you see, the enemy uses specific weapons in this battle. The enemy uses deception. The enemy will try to deceive your thinking. You see, isn't that what happened at the fall? That's what began all the brokenness, all of the hurt, the sin, the disease, the decay, everything that is bad about the world that we live in began with deception. Because didn't Satan, in the third chapter of Genesis, when he talked to Eve and he said, hey, what about all this fruit? What about all these trees? What about this one here? And Eve's, God said not to, and he said, is that really what he said? Is that really what God meant when he told, go back and read the account of the fall, and it's all, the fall is because of deception. Satan bringing into question what it was that God said, who it is that God really is. The enemy uses deception. He uses corrupt thinking. If he can get us thinking in a direction that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the truth of God, then he can control our thinking. He uses fear. And the enemy uses suspicion. The enemy uses all of these things to control our thinking and to get us, playing these mind games and wondering and confused about God and the relationship that He wants to have with us and the relationship that we can have with Him and how we go about, entering into or leaving that relationship. The enemy uses these things in our mind. He uses this thinking. But see, the fact of the matter is that the battle does belong to the Lord. And He will make us new creations. He will give us minds that don't have to think corruptly any longer, that don't have to be full of fear. He will give us minds, and He will help us to control the mind, and we no longer have to be suspicious. We no longer have to be fearful. We no longer have to doubt. We can know about the relationship. We can be secure in that. The blessed life that God has planned for each one of us begins when we start thinking. When we start thinking the way God wants us to think, the way that God can enable and empower us to think. The problem that we so often have, and the key to thinking godly thoughts and to controlling the game or the battle that's going on in our mind for the way that we think, is we have to have sources of great thought. If we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, and if we're going to live the kind of lives that God wants us to live and have the blessings and the victories, it's important to understand where the sources of our thoughts come from and originate. And the first thing that we have to do, and these, you know, I don't like to come across as this, you know, this is what you got to do, but this is what you got to do. There's some things in life that are non-negotiable, and where we have to start with sources of great thought, number one is Scripture. We have to start with Scripture. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible tells us, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Pay no attention to point number two, because that was supposed to come up. Yeah, that's my fault. But we're told, the truth will set you free. All of the thinking, all of the stuff that comes from the devil, that comes from our enemy, does nothing but enslave us. Do you realize that sin enslaves us? Truth sets us free. All of the things that come from our enemy does not give us freedom. Freedom is a condition that only God can truly offer. And when we center our thoughts, when we start to allow the Scripture of God, the Word of God, the truth of God to be a source of great thought for us, when we've taken our first step in winning the battle for our thinking. You know, sin forces us to plan towards other sin. Sin causes us to fear the consequences of what it is that we're doing. But truth, you can truly be who it is that you are. You can truly, you know, go where it is that you want to go. You don't have to wonder what they're talking about over there. You don't have to wonder what this is going on. Because when you live by truth, when you think about the truth of God, you're free to be who it is that God has planned for you to be and enabled you to be. The second thing I want you to know is that great sources of great thought when we dwell on great truths. There's a man that I think that all of us should know, but we should be aware of his ministry. His name is Jim Elliot. And in a second, Troy's going to pull up a quote. In just a minute, he's going to pull up a quote that's something that we need to dwell on. We need to write it down and think about. Let me tell you the story of Jim Elliot's ministry. He was a missionary in the early 50s to Ecuador, where the Alcas Indians live. And they were a brutal, savage people. Now, they're not that way. Now, they're a largely Christian group. But before Jim Elliot and his missionary team were there, they were known for killing any outsider. Anybody, they were known for just savagely killing them. Well, Jim Elliot and his group of people went to Ecuador to be missionaries to spread the gospel to these people. And they took with them weapons. They had rifles, and they would go and to protect themselves. And they made some inroads with these people and were starting to make a connection with them. But one day, they were attacked as their missionary group went into the jungle to talk and to meet and to do what it was they were there. They were attacked by a group of Alcas Indians, and they were all brutally slaughtered and killed. They had with them rifles and weapons, and they were attacked with spears and swords, and they were all killed. They didn't fight back. They didn't fight back at all. And they went into the jungle armed, knowing that they were not going to fight back. The weapons that they took with them were to fend off animals. It wasn't to defend themselves from the Indians. You see, because what Jim Elliot believed was that he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew where he was going to spend eternity. And there were some of these people that didn't know. And so if he lost his life, that was fine as long as those people didn't. Because if he killed an unbeliever, if he killed somebody who didn't know the Lord, he was sending them to an eternity without God. He said, look, I'd rather give my life knowing the Lord at the hands of a savage and allow them to live, hopefully, another day where they could hear the gospel and be saved. You see, Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, you hear that story, and if you're like me, when you hear it, you think, oh my goodness. How can you believe that? How can you live like that? I mean, you got to protect yourself. You got a family. You see, what Jim Elliot knew was great truths like this. He was able to control the corrupt, suspicious, fearful, doubting thoughts in his mind because he knew that it wasn't foolish to give away this life that you will not keep anyway to gain eternal life that you can never lose. You see, as I've thought about that quote for the years after I've heard it and I've read his biography, and it's a life that changes my life. It's a faith that challenges who I am and what I believe and what I am willing to do and what I am willing to lay on the altar of the gospel for a God who is able to change the way that I see the world. Another great truth that we could dwell on from St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Brothers and sisters, do you think that if we dwell on great thoughts like that, that it'll change the way that we act? It'll change the way that we change the world. You see, we have implements of battle in this war that is being waged. The sources of great thought, Scripture, dwelling on great truths. The third thing I want us to do is to take time to notice beauty. Not only dwell on Scripture, dwell on the lives of other people and the things that they have said and the great truths of the reality of a life spent passionately pursuing God, but take time to notice beauty. In Psalm 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me tell you, it is very difficult to be self-centered when we are having the glory of God declared to us by the very surroundings that we live in. It's very hard to believe that the world, you know, is centered around me and that everything, you know, is all about my problems. And it's hard to believe that the things that happen in my life are so hugely monumental and unable to be overcome when the glory of God is being declared through the beauty of this world. You know, as I have lived, I found it very difficult to remain bitter when you take time to look at the beauty of a sunset. It's very difficult to remain, sad when you just, you look at the relationship and the whimsical way that animals, even my little dog at home, plays or just lays around. You know, when I notice the beauty in just a little pet meeting me at the door, no matter what kind of day I've had, when I allow that beauty to soak into my life, it's very difficult to remain in corrupt and deceived and fearful and suspicious thinking. The next thing we can do is meditate on spiritual insight. I mean, if you think about the spiritual insight that if we're filling our thoughts and our hearts with Scripture, and we're filling our hearts and our thoughts with the realities of relationships and lives in pursuit of God, we can meditate on the fact that my security, my spiritual security, is in Christ and not the opinions of others. If you thought about and meditated on and said over and over and over in your mind, I am secure in Christ, it doesn't matter what other people think of me. You know what a very wise man once told me? What other people think about me? None of my business. I try to live by that. I try to think about, I am secure in Christ, not in the whims or the doubts or the opinions of others. I try to think about that God loves me. I mean, meditate on God loves me right this minute. God loves me. Right now He does. I mean, because we read that and we read John 3:16 and we, you know, God so loved the world and that's just so removed, isn't it? I mean, that's just so foreign to me. It's not about me. But you know what I can do? I can meditate on taking that word world out and say, for God so loves Shane. But then again, that sort of is just kind of over my whole life. But when I bring it down to God loves me right this minute, I can meditate. I can dwell on that thought. You know, we can meditate on the fact that comparing ourselves to others is the core of carnality. And if we want to be spiritual people, we can think about truths like in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where the Bible tells us, don't compare your gifts with other people. Realize that God has especially enabled you to do what He's especially enabled you to do. He's given you opportunities and talents and gifts that He might not have given other people, and vice versa. And when we compare ourselves, we're not seeking the spiritual life that He desires for us. We're seeking a carnal life. So as we start thinking, as we start to think about what it is that we're thinking about, and we start to have our minds where God wants them to be, dwelling on Scripture, dwelling on great truths, and meditating on spiritual insight. Think great thoughts. Think great thoughts about God. Write down, and I'm not going to have these scriptures up there, but if you would, write down Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. I'm just going to read these for you very quickly. Romans chapter 11, and this is when you think great thoughts about God, think, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable is His judgment and His path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Think great thoughts about God. Think great thoughts about yourself. In Zephaniah 3 and 17, one of the minor prophets, the Lord tells us, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. I love this next part. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you ever think about how much God loves us? I mean, you think about God rejoicing over you with singing? I mean, it's time that God's people thought great thoughts about themselves. Not only think great thoughts about themselves, but think great thoughts about other people. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 tells us, you know, God does not see each of us as we see them. You know, we see what's on the outside. We look at outward appearances, but God sees the greater good in the heart that He has created. When we think great thoughts about other people, it changes the way that we act. My wife is, my God gave me the perfect wife for me. And we're in traffic not too long ago, and I've told y'all before that, you know, that I struggle with my brokenness when it comes to frustration and anger and that sort of thing, and the Holy Spirit restrains me a lot. But you ever get in traffic and the person in front of you ought to be driving differently than they are, and it just, and the enemy shows up in your car with you? And there was this person driving, and they really needed to be making their left-hand turn so that we all could get on with our lives, and they just weren't doing it. And there was plenty of time. I mean, they could have gone like five times, and they needed to just go ahead and turn. And I was sitting there, and I was like, oh, go. I mean, I growled at them, like just like that. I mean, I know I'm a preacher, and please pray for me, because I growled at that person and told them to go. And I realized, and Vicky realized, and she pointed this out, that it was an older lady. It was like a grandma. You know, it could have been Miss Doris. You know, Jeanette, you know, somebody, and she said, Shane, you just growled at somebody's grandma. I had to pull over and pray. I was like, Miss Doris, I would never growl at you unless you're needing to make your left-hand turn and get on. But no, I mean, but think about it. I mean, we make other people just frustrations, but if, when I thought about, man, that's somebody's grandma who probably made them a sweater when they were little. How horrible a person is that that's going to growl at her over traffic? It changes the way we act, and it changes the quality of our life. Because when I can just be happy that, you know, somebody, about the other people in this world with me, our lives are so much better, so much more enjoyable, so much more easy and fun. Have great thoughts about life. Luke chapter 9, 23, to the end of the chapter, talks about if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's what good if a man gains the whole world but loses his own soul. Realize the perspective of life. You know, people talk about, oh, life is this, life stinks, life that. Man, life is good. Life is about something great, something bigger than ourselves. Life is about eternity. And Jesus is always bringing us back to that. Think great thoughts about the future. In Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 11, he talks about, you know, there are circumstances right now that might not be so desirable, but the future is in the hands of God. And God says, I know the plans and the future that I have for you. And it might not be plans in a future to change right now, but think about the plans and the future of life eternally with God in heaven. What a great future we have. Think great thoughts about our past, about Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 14, where he says, you know, I press on towards the goal, forgetting what is behind and laboring towards what is ahead of me, realizing that the past is not something to be, you know, to be covered up or hidden. It's something to be put in its perspective, and that is the past. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says to think great thoughts about our challenges. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. Man, think great thoughts. When we have challenges and obstacles and things of that nature to overcome, I love thinking that when things get difficult, God has got to show up. When things get tough, I get excited because I know that God's fixing to be just so visible, I can't even mistake it for anything else. This morning, we have an invitation to the life that God has planned for us. The question is this morning, what do you want to think about today? What do you want to think about this week? What do you want to think about for the rest of your life? Do you know that you're in control of that very thing? You're in control of what your mind dwells on. And it can dwell on Scripture and great truths. It can dwell on the spiritual insights of the Spirit of God. And you can accept the blessed life that God has planned for you. This morning, you can leave here one of two ways. You can leave here an hour older, the same as you got here, at the mercy and the whims of the enemy of our soul, fearful, doubtful of, you know, doubtful, full of suspicion and worry. Or you can leave here committed and, you know, endeavoring to dwell on the things of God and to think great thoughts. This morning, if you want to think the great thought of salvation that is free through the gift of God, all it takes is to confess His name, to put Him on in baptism, and to be able to meditate on the thought of, I get to spend eternity with God. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.